maybe put your hands up. Who has been down to visit El Refugio? Put your hands up high. You know, we got the number. And then many others, when some of the girls came up and stayed, who had involvement with helping and supporting them, other hands. So, yeah, great. So, wonderful ministry. Thank you for that. I think I need kids age 3 to 5 to come on up. I almost forgot. Good thing we didn't, because it would be bad. So come on up. Anybody else coming up from up there? Here they come. Come on, little buddy. Come on. Well, here they keep coming. All right. Well, did anyone have a birthday yesterday?
Yeah.
You had a birthday yesterday? Oh, after Christmas, sure. But did anyone have a birthday yesterday? No? I think someone did, but that's okay. What did you think about these little baby? What's that?
My dad.
Your dad did. That's awesome. We should sing him happy birthday after. What did you think about all those little babies who were dedicated to Jesus? Do you think you were all dedicated?
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, you go ask your parents, because it's never too late if you weren't. But you know what? Today we celebrate that in the history of the church, the Holy Spirit came. See, you know, there's God the Father, and then there's Jesus. And when we come to follow Jesus, he says the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of our hearts and teach us and show us that we are loved by God, and teach us and show us what's the good things to do and what's the things to stay away. And help us see that he'll never leave or forsake us, and he'll be with us always. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. Well, I'm going to pray, and then you guys can head off to your class. Dear Jesus, I thank you for these kids. I thank you that they have such wonder and joy in their hearts. Help them to grow and learn today, and may your Holy Spirit continue to teach them about the wonderful ways you have for them. Thank you for all the children. We pray for the children in this greater Camrose area. We pray that you would raise up a gospel witness, perhaps through some of us because we live next to them or we work with the parents or we recreate with them. But help us to see every child in this area as important in your eyes and worthy of knowing who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, you guys can go away. High fives. Thanks, buddy. As I said a minute ago, I'll test you. What is this Sunday known for in the history of the church? Pentecost? Someone say that? I think my wife did. Okay. What does it mean, Bev? Anyone know what Pentecost means? Well, we'll learn a little bit about that. Oh, this is last week's. Do we have this week's? All right. That's okay. That's okay. Well, they're working on that. And I also have last week's sermon here, but I guess I could turn over. I can just preach it again. Just preach it again. So, 7 weeks ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, was crucified and died. And then 40 days later, after he was resurrected, he appeared to the disciples in the upper room, and he told them that he had to go, because if he didn't go, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would not come. And then 10 days later, we have a total of 50 days, which is why we named it Pentecost, because penta is just a Greek word for 50. So all it means is 50 days after the death of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Just let me know when you pull it up. And it is a hugely important day On one hand, if it makes you at all nervous that there is a speaker talking about the Holy Spirit and Pentecost and what that could entail, I think God has something for you. Because the Holy Spirit is very important to our faith. In Baptist circles and some church traditions like ours, it's as Francis Chan wrote a book on, the Holy Spirit's like the forgotten God. Because we understand God the Father and we get Jesus, but this whole Holy Spirit, is he a force? What does he do? And sometimes if there's craziness going on with the Spirit and tongues and all that other stuff, we don't want any part of that. Are we good? All right, so here we go. So this, does anyone know what this picture is of? Someone? Sorry? Anyone been to Rome? No? Wow, St. Peter's Basilica, 1660, 360 years old. My favorite picture of stained glass exhibiting the Holy Spirit. Lest anyone get nervous, I'm showing something like that from a Catholic church. We have stone stained glass over in the foyer there. The Holy Spirit is sometimes known as the dove, and we will talk about that. So we're going to look at this idea of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. So if you want, you can open your Bible, your phones. I'm going to read most of Acts chapter 2, make a couple comments, and then we're going to look at a few implications for us in our own particular lives. So as most headings go, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, now, this is written after the fact for us that know, folks had gathered in Jerusalem for what was known as the Feast of Tabernacles. No, not the Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks. And it was one of the seven Jewish feasts where the males returned to Jerusalem. So people had gathered for this particular purpose. They'd come to hear what God had for them. So when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, this now being the disciples. Suddenly a sound of the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, because it was the Feast of Weeks. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. You see, there was some nervousness. What's going on? What's happening? Not sure. Because each one heard the language, their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't all these who speaking, aren't they all Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" There was Parthians. There was Medes. There was Elamites. So there was Greeks. There was Arabs. There was a number of different nationalities. There were residents of Mesopotamia. There was Judea and Cappadocia, which is Turkey. Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, if you remember when Paul wrote much later, were really disgusting people. That's why we get the saying, like, such a Cretan. So they were there too. And Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazing and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." So Peter gets up and addresses the crowd. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and he addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say." It's always a good idea to listen carefully to the scriptures. "These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Okay, it's starting to get freaky now. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So remember, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, were the Bible for the early Christians. So Peter goes on to say, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said this about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So where any of us is on that continuum of life, from the youngest to the oldest, these words ought to give us great comfort and joy. Peter goes on, fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and he was buried and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on what you now see and hear. Jesus is basically saying, this is good, this is healthy, this is safe. This is normal. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That means he's above all, everything. When the people heard this, they had clearly listened carefully and attentively because they were cut to the heart. The truth had pierced their very being. And they said to Peter and the other apostles who were there, brothers, basically, because of this truth, what shall we do? If this is true and we hear that it is, it demands a response. It demands an entire life change. So Peter, never one to be shy about giving his opinion, except when he denied Christ, he said, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. This is Peter now with the crowd. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. It's almost like he was writing to us right now in May of 2023. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, and the little church, the church of the New Testament, the church of Jesus Christ, exploded. Does anyone know what verses come after these? You ought to, because then we look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, which shows this little church coming together and loving God and making sure that there were no needs in their midst, and they were giving themselves over to the teaching of the apostles, the authoritative word of God, and they were living in such joy. When the Spirit comes, you stand up and you say something. You stand up. You stand up for Jesus. Because if it's true, and it is true, Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, but he was resurrected. And he gave with his ascension the gift of the third member of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that would literally come to live within each of us. It's not optional. We don't get to tick that box and say, no, I don't want that. I just want to do my own thing. Now, the dove is often pictured as the gift of the Spirit because it's an Old Testament figure. But it's not as good as we think, because a bird, like, you know, a bird has nothing for us. So it's literally more like a dove of fire. The fire dove sounds like something from the Marvel movies or those other movies, like the superhero kind of dove, because if you wonder, the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus and just like the Father, of the same substance of God, who is capable of doing anything. The Holy Spirit is unstoppable. It's consuming. Gives us passion, is bright, is pure, is hot, is wild. And that's the Holy Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church. And that's the Holy Spirit that has come to reside in your heart and mine if you have chosen to give your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit can't be controlled. We know of one verse where Paul says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. It was always God's intention. Back in Ezekiel, Ezekiel had this vision, and the words were, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. That he would give us a new heart, and his spirit would come within us to teach us and enable us to walk in those ways. So we stand up. We stand up for Jesus. We stand up and say something. The Holy Spirit is an immense gift from God. We want to know what that entails for us as individuals, but as collectively as a church. Again, back in Acts 1:8, when they were in the upper room, and Jesus said to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria till all the ends of the earth. And as much as Jesus was saying that to the disciples that were there, through his holy and inspired word of God, the Bible, he says the same things to all of us. He says, we are to be his witnesses. In Camrose, in Alberta, in Canada, and on down to Ensenada, and China, and Eastern Europe, and everywhere else we can go or support the missionaries that we are a part of. That is his goal for us. And his Holy Spirit is given to help us inhabit that, to make that so. So we realize that we are to stand up. We're to stand up for Jesus. It's not an isolated thing. Inasmuch as there was this massive multicultural crowd, to use the words of today, down there in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, Jews who were ethnic by birth, others who had converted from all different races, they still would have never imagined someone like Saul, who became Paul, coming to faith because he persecuted the early church. He was there helping to kill the early Christians. They had a lot more on the line, if you will, than you and I. Well, that's not true unless you and I don't put ourselves out on the line for the Lord. Well, Paul did come to faith. And he is led on these amazing journeys. Through the book of Acts, we read of them. And one night in Acts chapter 8, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, said, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." Is that a message your heart needs to hear today? To not be afraid. To keep on speaking of God's testimony and work in your own life and in the church around you. To be willing to be a voice for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not be silent. The Holy Spirit doesn't take our voice away. The Holy Spirit liberates our voice so we can stand up and we can stand up for Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, we read, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." If you have never done this, while I'm carrying on, mark Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15, and say, "Today is the day of salvation. I want that." In your heart, say, "Jesus, you can become Lord." As Scripture says, Paul goes on, "Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame." A lot of us, we can get really worried. We don't want someone to know we're a Christian. We started a neighboring series, Pastor Brett, in the Sunday school, and sometimes we're afraid to tell our neighbors or our coworkers for fear that they might judge us. What is that? Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Whatever someone hurls at you for being a Christian, you'll never be put to shame. You can never be canceled in the Christian faith. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, Paul would say. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's open to everyone. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how then can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them, without someone speaking to them, without someone sharing life with them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what the Holy Spirit enlists us all in. We all have beautiful feet, whether they got tons of calluses, whether they're quite youthful, whether they're smelly. Because with our feet, we can take the good news of Jesus across the street, across the hall, to the cubicle next to us, down to the school, anywhere we go. Because we want to stand up. When the Holy Spirit comes, we stand up, say something. Isaiah 52 in the Amplified Bible is so awesome. It's where that verse comes from. How beautiful and delightful on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of good things, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns, our God reigns. One of the reasons we meet together, as the Bible talks about, is we continually are to reassure each other that our God does reign. It may not look like it in the culture around. It may not feel like it in your own life and in your marriage and your workplace and your financial situation and the addictions and challenges you face. But it's true. Our God still reigns. The Holy Spirit is the testimony of that, the deposit, the assurance of that. That even encourages us in the midst of what we're facing to stand up and speak for Jesus. When I was a new believer, I was working in retail grocery at the time, and I got to be in a commercial. I got to stock some shelves, right? And I had been transferred to another store, which is where I became a Christian. And so there was people from the old store, and I remember this one guy coming up to me and going, hey, I've heard some things about you, like, what's going on? And so I was trying to explain what it meant. This was literally within 7 to 14 days of becoming a Christian. And I wasn't doing a good job of it. And I knew I was butchering it as I was sharing it, because I could see the quizzical look on my former charge. It was kind of like, what are you talking about? And from the background, a voice kept correcting me. And as I looked back, there was our service station manager from that particular Edmonton Co-op location who was a Christian. And he'd heard the same things, and he had meant to talk to me, but it was happening, so he kind of drew himself closer to the conversation and could correct anything that I said was erroneous or give me the good words. Rescued me, if you will. We had a great conversation afterwards. And I was like, man, Randy, I know I didn't do a good job of sharing what it meant. And he's like, that's okay. Because it's not dependent on you, Stu. The Holy Spirit will be the one that takes those words and does something. It was incredibly reassuring for me as a brand new believer, thinking I just let down the God of the universe. But when in reality, I just wanted to give the answers as best I could say at that point in time. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. We get to stand up and stand up for Jesus. You see, your voice is power. Your voice can carry eternal consequences. There is life in your voice, in all of our voices. And the most amazing thing is because of who we are and the way God has made us and put us in a certain circumstance, ours might be the only voice of God to who is hearing. Whether that's with a workmate, whether that's with someone on a sports team or in school, some of us might be the only Christian person certain people know. And if we choose to stay silent, it's probably not with the Holy Spirit's blessing. Because the Holy Spirit has a mission for us. We won't be put to shame. Now, my young friend could have said, why, you're in a cult, man. You're messed up. And it would have been, whatever, we'll have another talk. But God can overcome any of that kind of stuff. So when the Spirit comes, we stand up. We stand up and say something. We stand up for Jesus. Now, Jesus himself said, but when he, now get this, when he, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So one of the names that Jesus has given for the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's powerful. The Holy Spirit, Jesus, God the Father, the Bible, is the source of truth. Now, there's an old saying that's true. All truth is God's truth, everything that is actually true. But there's a whole lot of stuff that's going on out there right now that'll say it's truth. So, oh, don't worry about it. It's not your, it's my truth. You can let other people have whatever truth they want. Just remember, there is real truth. That is God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. We don't have to be embarrassed about that, ashamed of that, hide that, afraid to ever speak about that. Now I want to share something. The church we served, it's a good church, wonderful church. We chose as a church to bring in two refugee families from Syria. We chose as a church, we wanted to have a Christian family and a Muslim family. And we had international workers right in the camps in Damascus and area working with us. And we first were identified with a certain Christian family. We said that'd be wonderful. And we met them at the airport really late one night, and it was tremendous. It was taking a little longer with this Muslim family that had been identified. And I remember one of our organizers coming up to me. And she said, Pastor Stu, it's getting closer and I think they're probably going to get released. And it's kind of like in those days, when the queue opened, you just had perhaps a day to find out they were coming. So we were trying to make sure we had everything in a row. And she says, Pastor Stu, I'm thinking they're going to be coming right away, so we should be ready. But I don't think we should have any signs at the airport about Jesus. And I said, really? Why not? She said, well, I don't know if that's really a good thing for a Muslim to see. And I said to her, of course it is. Jesus is the reason we're doing this. We're not to hide this. And she says, but it just seems so, I don't know, I just am uncomfortable with it. And I said, no. If we don't hide Jesus, we tell people about Jesus. We show them his love. She wasn't convinced, so she went to one of our international missionaries and said, I'm feeling uncomfortable. And they were like, of course we tell her about Jesus. Of course we're going to have signs. Of course they're going to know we're Christians. We're not going to hide it. It's not a secret. They're not going to be like, oh my God, they're Christians. We're going back. And my heart was pierced. This was an amazing young woman. She'd recently done a master's, but she'd come out of the academic world and had been in government employment. And she thought that somehow it wouldn't be good as a church if we didn't tell this family that we were Christians. She came around. But folks, the same challenge is for all of us. We can start thinking, well, I could never tell people at my workplace that I'm a Christian, or to say to a Muslim, I follow Jesus. That's fine. I'm not saying you stand up on company time. But if it goes beyond that and you're afraid to share your faith or to be identified as a Christian, there's something going on in your heart and mind that is not godly. The Holy Spirit didn't come in Acts chapter 2 and Peter just kind of get up and start teaching. He was authoritative on who Jesus is. We either think we need Jesus or we don't. And I'm not talking about we need to be in people's faces. But when the Holy Spirit comes, we stand up and say something. We're not afraid. We're not worried. We're not concerned. And this family, we had lots of chances to show them practical love. Anyone I know, I think there's been some refugees kind of in the greater area through Ukraine and maybe back to the days of, the Syrian exodus, but I mean, there's so many things you got to get going. You got to furnish a place. You got to find a place to rent. We would
locate them with other families so that they would have people who could speak their language. We would try and bring English to them, but you got to shop for them. You got to get them going on all the government programs. You got to try and get them going into ESL, trying to help them stay on the road. There were so many chances to show God's love in practical ways, but we would not have been Christian people if in the midst of all of that, we wouldn't have said anything about Jesus. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's the Spirit of truth. He guides us in all truth. We stand up for Jesus. We're not afraid to share what he's doing in our lives. We're not afraid to talk about him. People can say things about him. We don't have to take any personal offense. We don't have to get offended for someone who says something about Jesus. Jesus can handle it. Okay, that's important to know. We're not out there saying you have to, you know, believe this and do this. We're just testifying to who Jesus is and what he's done in our life and in our circumstances and in our church and in what we've been a part of for however long we've lived. We can sometimes be living so much in the culture that we think the culture ought to define how we live our faith out, and that is not the way of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father and of the church. We have been embedded in our neighborhood for 25 years. We felt God call us to there, and it's why we don't move. We feel like we're still there. Our neighborhood has changed. Our ministries and our roles have changed over all those years. We've taught on neighboring and all that kind of stuff. We've done neighboring church. We've done, you know, all kinds of things. I tell you, when I talk with people and try and get them, because one of the things I always say, I'm a church shrinking consultant, shrinking the church back into the neighborhood where it belongs. Churches get uncomfortable. What, are you trying to make it smaller? No, I said, we've got to learn to live our faith out in the world. But I would meet people, couples, singles, whatever, and they'd be like, I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. Because then I got to act a certain way. I'm like, no, you don't. You got to be yourself, but you got to learn how to be yourself as a Christian. You don't got to put on church happy face. Folks, we ought to never have church happy face. If you're not glad when you hear, it's okay to be how and experience how you're feeling. You don't have to paint a mask on. We don't have to be fake people at work or in the neighborhood or wherever else. But our number one identity is as a follower of Christ, as a son or daughter of the God of the universe. That's our number one identity. It trumps our ethnic identity. It trumps our sexual identity. It trumps our sports affinity or anything else you want to put in there. Our number one identity is as children of the Most High God. And we have this wonderful opportunity to invite others to be able to join the family. And it's a crazy family. There's a lot of wild stuff in the family. Some of us are real characters. Some of us seem to be fairly normal. Others are quite strange, like me. But when the Spirit comes, we stand up. And you see, as the writer of Proverbs said, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So what we say can bring life or death. And it's the life of Jesus, the Zoe life, is the only eternal life. That's what counts. When we share Jesus in however we are able to, that gives the best opportunity for life. And it's magnified even more, like you see at El Refugio, whereas they bring these broken girls in, they say, we're not just going to tell you about God's love, we are going to show you God's love so that you experience it and you have a chance to come forward and claim it as your own. Remember, Jesus says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save others. Jesus is the only one that can save, as far as I still know. So when the Holy Spirit comes up, we stand up. We stand up for Jesus. We stand up and say something. We might offer a cup of water, a cold drink, a meal, an invitation. to church or to our neighborhood living room. A friend of mine known as Big Jim, he's an ocularist down in the Millwoods area. If anyone's had a glass eye, probably Big Jim has done it. He was called out of his church a number of years back. He was an elder in his church, and he said, we've just sensed God's call us to our neighborhood. So he told his church, I'm not quitting church, but we're doing that. And in his particular area, he didn't know how to start. He started like mowing lawns, met people. You remember he had this one family over who had emigrated from India, and they had been here in Canada 18 years. And they said to him, they said to Jim and his wife, you're the first Caucasian family that has ever invited us into their home. Thank you. Oh man, I remember hearing that from Jim going, wow, man. Imagine from coming to Canada and for almost two decades, you never meet someone or are invited into a home that might be Native Canadian, like native to Canada. They didn't hide Jesus. They were Hindu. They talk about differences. They were even invited to the temple, and they kind of went and shared. But that enabled them to have meaningful conversation. Now, to my knowledge, they never came to faith, but that doesn't matter. That's up to God. We're just called to stand up for Jesus. When the Spirit comes, we stand up and say something. The world needs someone to hear from. Why not you? Why not me? Like I said, some of us are the only voice of truth that our neighbors, our workmates, our sports team, or our fellow students might hear from. So we stand up. Stand up for Jesus. So when the Spirit comes, stand up and say something. It doesn't have to be perfect. God will give you the words. Scripture says that. But the other thing is, when the Spirit comes, you stand up and pray something. Pray that wherever you are, in whatever stage of life you are, for the people around you, for the things they're facing, for God to open up doors and windows, for you to be able to share His love in meaningful ways, one of which is the spoken word. To be faithful when the opportunity arises. To not give in to fear and be silenced. To count on, the words don't have to be perfect because the Holy Spirit will be the one that takes care of it. To pray that we as a church would be faithful to all the experiences we have. We have, by our nature in this relationship with El Refugio, we've said we want to support you. We support them financially. We're hoping that perhaps we'll be able to send a trip later this late summer or maybe in the fall. Or maybe it'll confirm into 2024. But be thinking of that. Praying for that. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, we are aware that there are so many who don't know Jesus. And they need to hear from us. You see, the Holy Spirit comes where He's loved. If you love Jesus, you love the Father. And if you love Jesus and the Father, you'll love the Spirit. And where He's invited. See, that massive crowd in Jerusalem, when they were cut to the heart, they said, brothers, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. Invite the Holy Spirit in. And then where He is expected. And this is the part about sometimes we just have to be willing to put ourselves out there so that if God doesn't show up, we might embarrass ourselves. Who cares? We might not get the words right. Who cares? We might get judged. Who cares? So we want to have an expectation that the Holy Spirit, when we're told He actually lives in our hearts, that He'll show us what's right and wrong, And he'll give us the words when we need to say. He'll accompany us through all the difficulties of life. Next week, we'll look a little bit more at this idea of expectation. Maranatha, does anyone know what that means? Come, Lord Jesus. We want to be expecting the Lord Jesus in our midst when we gather, in our own hearts, and in our own lives. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the gift of Pentecost. Thank you for how you exploded the early church. Thank you that we have a message of life, and we are to steward that message as a church, but also as individuals, couples, and as families, that we never leave that responsibility. We may not be able to carry it out quite as openly at work, but we know we are to carry it out. The same way Christians in closed countries know they are to tell others about Jesus in discreet yet real ways. Help us to drop our fear that we may have of not fitting in or whatever it might be. Help us to know that when you show up, you ask us to stand up and say something, to stand up and be counted, to rely on your words to be given to us. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing, Lord Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come. Come now, today, and in the weeks to come. Amen.